Well, good morning. How are you doing? Was that a little taste of heaven or what? Thank you so much. It was beautiful. What an amazing time. Are you really having a good time or not? I feel like I wanted to say, you know what, let's not have any teaching. Let's just keep on praising God and worshiping. Because, of course, I'm dying here. I don't even know what I'm doing up here. But he knows, and I know he's here. So in just a few seconds, he'll take over, and then it's going to be all about him. Amen? Amen. And so I do want to say this. I'm sorry about you who got that expire shake coupon or whatever. Our church would love to buy each one of you in attendance a shake and even give you a coupon for next year, just in case you get another expire. But yeah, please, our church would love to buy each one of you a shake, and God bless you with all that sugar. But hey, what can you do? Sometimes you just have to give people what they want. Such a wonderful morning, and we are going to continue in our study in the book of Philippians. We're going to be in chapter 2. But before we get to Philippians chapter 2, I would like to actually ask you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, particularly in chapter 10, beginning in verse 46. This morning, we're gonna touch on Jesus. The whole theme for the conference is Jesus, our life. And last night, we talked about Jesus preeminent. Jesus the supreme, the most important, the one and only, the highest one, not prominent, but preeminent. And how do we do that? How do we go about that? Well, then you have to understand that your identity in Christ is foundational for that. That's why the epistle begins with saying who you are, who are we? And we're servants and we are saints. And a lot of you last night actually mentioned that to me. You said, it's simple. We're servants and we're saints. I said, yeah, it is simple, but now put it into practice. That's the key. And as you go about the conference and the next few sessions, it's all going to be adding onto that foundation. Who are you? You understand who you are, then you will have no problem understanding who he is. The problem is sometimes we have issues with understanding our identity, and that's why we don't understand who he is. If you understand you're a servant and you're a saint set apart, and you are set at a particular place right now in your life. Whether you understand that or not, it's besides the point. You are in the place that you are right now because he has a purpose and he has a plan for you. It's not because you wanted to move or be here, be there, and do that. It's where he puts you. It's where he plays you. That's where he needs you. He wants you to be who you are for him, for his honor, and for his glory. What if we don't? Then we might just go about our daily life doing things our way. And if we do that, still he's going to bless you because he loves you no matter what. He already saved you. He's working in you. And you're not the final product. You are all a work in progress. He's doing this thing. And any road, when it is under construction, is not a nice place to be at. It's not a nice place to go through. And you see all these signs and all the detours and all the stuff that is happening. Only when you get to the end, then you get to, finally, we're out of that mess. And so once you graduated here, you're going to make it to heaven, and then you're going to see the real you. But until then, we have work to do here. And the key to that is that you will not occupy your mind and your heart and all your resources and all your strength on you. If you're only investing on you, then you are going the wrong way about this whole thing. The Christian life, as it is in the Bible, the Christian life is not about you. It's about him and others. It's being said that the epistle to the Philippians is the epistle of joy. And they said, this is it. Paul mentions joy so many times in the epistle and all of that. But here's homework for you. Anyway, how many of you had a chance to read Philippians from chapter 1 to chapter 4? Oh, you're wonderful. Yesterday was 5, now it's more than 5. So that we're doing great. Hopefully by the end of this, we're all going to say, yeah, I read through the whole thing in Philippians. Now your next assignment is this. Find how many times you're going to find Christ in Philippians from chapter 1, verse 1 to the end of chapter 4. And you will be amazed and you will have a different idea of what is the general theme in Philippians. That it is Christ. And the reason for that is because if God, if Christ is going to be your life, second, you're going to have to make your life pattern after his life. And you're going to have to learn how to place all your trust and confidence in Christ alone. If Christ is your life, pattern your life after his life. Have Christ to be the confidence of your life. And then finally, have Christ to be the strength of your life. And if you do that, then you are going to really see life as a Christian here. What is really the purpose and what is the meaning of it? Because you know what? A lot of Christians will go through the world and life and all of this. And then they're just going to die. And that's it. And yeah, you'll be in heaven. However, where are those crowns? We were just singing about the crowns. And it's interesting that the song here says not crown, but crowns in plural. How many of them are you going to have to lay it at the feet of Jesus once you're in heaven? What are you going to do? What are you going to have to offer to him, your king? And how you go about that is how you live your life here with others in mind. Jesus came from heaven to earth to die for the sin of others, not his own. So if your life is Christ, and if your life is going to be patterned after Christ's life, and if your life is going to be patterned after his life, and if Christ is going to be the confidence of your life, and if Christ is going to be the strength of your life, you're going to have to start thinking of others. You know, joy, J, Jesus, O, others. What's the last letter there? Y is you. Jesus, others, you. And so we're going to read here why it's important to think of others before you think of yourself. Fathers, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we come before you. This morning, Lord, we want to ask you one thing and one thing only. Open our eyes to see you. We really do want to see you. Father, forgive us for so many times we say that we're following you, and yet we don't even see where you're going. It is impossible to follow you if we don't see you. And it is impossible to learn from you if we don't see you. And if it is impossible to run to you if we don't see you. And so, Father, my prayer is open our eyes to see you. And when we do see you, that it will be one thing and one thing only, that for the rest of our lives here, we want to be just found in Christ Jesus. And as you teach us this morning, I thank you, God, for the truth of your word. And I thank you that you're here to teach us this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 46, see the importance of seeing others. Don't miss the opportunity to bless others. It says in verse 46, now they came to Jericho as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called to the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you. Verse 15, throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, which is my Lord, my master, that I might receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. It's a multitude of people walking with Jesus. And closest to Jesus in that multitude of people, maybe hundreds of people, perhaps even thousands, I don't know. But it doesn't matter. Because I know that the immediate circle right next to him are the disciples. And if Jesus can hear the blind man crying out to him, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Sure, the disciples were able to hear him. But it's the tragedy of tragedies. They are more concerned about what they can get out of Jesus, what they can get from Jesus, what they can get of just being that inner circle. And all the while ignoring the pain of others around them. There's no question in my heart that Jesus ordained that moment and that they're going there and they're walking by because he had an appointment with these men, even if he didn't knew that. And it is out of the compassion of Jesus that he's walking there and he wants to teach this whole multitude of people that the ability, the physical ability to see doesn't really mean that the eyes of your heart are open. And if you fail to see others, just because you don't see him. For if you see people through the eyes of Jesus, you will have a very different impression of what's going on with lives and people, individuals around you. And I say this with a lot of respect. Because we're so caught up on ourselves. We're so consumed with self that we ignore the pain, the misery, the agony. And we just assume that everybody's okay. Just because that's the way we think. Consumed with self, we have no time to entertain the idea of what others might need. But he's the Lord of heaven and earth, who's never, never busy for the one single individual that cries out to him. And out of the compassion and the mercy of his heart, he's going to make everybody stop. And the lesson here is not for Bartimaeus. It's not for him. He already knows who Jesus is. Though he is physically blind, he has the ability to see beyond others and understand things that others are not even capable of. Not because there's not ability in them, but because they don't want to. This is one of the beautiful things about hanging out with you guys, first responders and firefighters, is your ability to always put others. It's one of the most amazing things of hanging out with firefighters. That when the whole world is running out, they are running to the fire. And that has only had to do with their understanding of what is their calling. As a pastor, I can study for a message. I can spend hours studying and then put in a piece of paper point one, two, and three, illustration this, closing arguments, and whatever. And I come here and I deliver, try to deliver that anyway. And that's it, I'm done. But when I see you guys, firefighters, perhaps many of you never want to put together a message so you can preach because you're not in the business of preaching. Yet you're preaching the most powerful message with the way you walk. Yours are the booth and the shoes of the gospel in reality. And here the Lord is telling us the ability to see others as more important than ourselves. He says, Jesus, son of David. He understood. If he says son of David, he understood that this man, who is Jesus of Nazareth, he is the son of David. And if he knows that he's the son of David, then he is the Messiah. And if he is the Messiah, then he has the ability to heal. And if he is the Messiah, he has the ability and he has the power, not only to heal, but to set free. And he understands that this is the Messiah. This is the one who was promised back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. When the Lord said that from the seed of the woman, which is an incredible thing, because women do not produce no seed. They receive seed. And that is a promise in Genesis at the very beginning of the Bible. And so this man somehow comes to the knowledge of Jesus Christ before he even sees Jesus Christ physically. And he knows who he is. And he knows that there's any hope for change in his life. It is with this man, everybody calls Jesus of Nazareth. And he knows that he is different than that. He is more than just a man from Nazareth. He is the Son of God who came from heaven to set free and to heal. But I want you to notice, the disciples are walking with Jesus. And all they're doing is just making a bunch of dust. Because they don't see the need of others. And I'm afraid that a lot of what you see in this church is because the church in somehow, in some ways that I don't understand, the church is now more about self than it is about him. And it is the corruption. It is this ugliness that have infiltrated the church for so many years now, particularly here in America. When the church in their desire and their attempt to be more relevant and to be more seeker-friendly and to be all those things that God never called us to be, and that we're consumed about others and we want to just be like the world. And now, before you know, the church does not look different than the world. And the world looks a wonder at us. And the world is hoping and the world is waiting for us to really be what we preach, that we can actually walk the reality of that. We do the talk. We have the nice, beautiful talk. Yet we fail when it comes to the walk. Because ours is not the walk of faith anymore. How do I know that? Because they hear all the great messages and they hear all the encouragement that comes and, oh, name it and claim it and all the nonsense and all the filthiness that comes from the gospel that is the disordered gospel that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're losing our identity. And you see the condition of America here and you see the condition of the nation here, and everybody's like, why? When is this going to end? Not going to end. You read the book of Revelation and let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if you think that this is bad, wait for what is next. These things are not getting any better. I tell you, that's what the Bible says. You never, ever again going to see the America of the 50s and the 40s and the 60s. That's gone and is gone forever. Such a potty pooper, huh? That's gone. We're not that America. We have the name only, but we don't have the principles. Why? It's not because what's going on out there. It's because what's going on from behind these things we call pulpits. It is pastors who have corrupted the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pastors who are chickens and they are cowards, not able to tell the truth as it is written in the Bible. Pastors who want to be more relevant to a bunch of people that have no interest, no idea. They can care less about God and His Word. And they still want to be relevant to that group of people. And yet they fail to honor the one and only that really matters, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth. And they are offending Him and they are insulting Him with the diluted, corrupted form of the gospel that has nothing to do with the Bible. Yes, they have audiences. Yes, they have people. Yes, they have the thousands of them. And at the same time, they are leading bunches and hundreds and thousands of people to hell. Did I say hell? Yes, I did. And I make no apology for it. That's non-negotiable. Why? Because now there is no difference. But here we are. Now I know, if I read the Bible correctly, I know that Jesus is not just going by. Jesus wants to be the Lord of His church. Jesus wants to be the most important thing in the church. It is all about Jesus. And sometimes He's not even walking by those churches because He's not welcome. And I fear and I tremble when I think that if around me there will be the Bartimaeus in my community, they're crying out to Jesus. And I'm so busy with my religion that I fail to hear the cry of the needy, that I fail to hear the cry of the blind. And because I fail to hear the cry of help, I fail in a way that I need to help them. And there's only one thing I can do for them. I can point them to Jesus. And here Jesus says, stop. Stop everything. And He says, there's a man right there. Go get him. And this is what they say. Be of good cheer. Rise, He's calling you. And throwing aside His garment, He rose and came to Jesus. He's throwing away the only thing that He has of His property. He's a beggar, you know. He depends on others. And others keep ignoring him, passing by. They hear, but they don't listen. And he comes face to face with Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? It's the most amazing thing ever. My Lord, my Master, I just want to see you. And how many times I go the full day without even saying, Lord, I just want to see you. Because in my religious practice, I think I know it all. After all, I am a pastor, you know? And just to my shame, that I have corrupted myself thinking that I can go without seeing Jesus for one day, sometimes more than that. All I want, and he says here that I might receive my sight, but here's the implication. Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight. And what is he doing? He's following Jesus. Where is Jesus going? He's going to the cross to die for his sin. And all he wants to is to say, once I see you, you have opened my eyes, I want to go nowhere. I just want to walk with you. I don't want to see anything. The world had nothing to offer me. There's no beauty out there other than the beauty of my Lord and Savior. It's the majesty of heaven. It's the full revelation of God. In the person of Jesus Christ. 100% God, 100% man. And this man who was physically blind. Speaks to us now. Actually, you know what? I think this is one of those moments where we just need to stop. Right there in the quietness of your heart. Close your eyes. Get on your knees. I don't care. Do whatever you need to do. And you can actually say, I've seen Jesus. Because if that happens to you, to one of you, to some of you, then it was all worth it. And we can actually stop this conference right here, right now. For your life will change forever. Cry out to Jesus. He's not passing by. He's here. What do you want him to do for you? Cry out to him. Tell you what, I know we have to do this. It's okay to allow him to take over. Actually, it's the best thing that can happen to any meeting. Tell you what, I'm gonna say a few things here. Whenever I say those things, get up if that includes you. I'm gonna say it for you. Jesus is asking, what do you want me to do for you? Here I'm going to say it. Lord, save my marriage. Lord, I'm crying out to you for my marriage right now. Here's another one. Lord, I'm crying out to you for my son or my daughter. Lord, we're crying out to you for our prodigals. Don't hold the tears. Don't hold the tears. Father, we cry out to you for our prodigals. With prayer and supplication. And supplication meaning, if you don't do it, it will never be done. Our children need you. Right here, right now, we cry out to you. The one thing I want you to do, Lord, please bring our children back to you. Save them. Restore them. Heal them. Here's another one. Father, we cry out to you for our health. We need you. We need a touch of your hand. And Lord, not necessarily physical. Spiritually, we want to be healed. Father, we cried out to you for salvation for those in our family that don't know you, whether it be mom or dad, brothers and sisters, neighbors, co-workers. Here's another one. Lord, we cried out to you, save me from religious deception. Lord, I don't want to fake it anymore. Lord, I want to be real with you. Here am I. Here I am. I need you. I need deep heart surgery that I will know you personally, intimately. Lord, I just need that place of intimacy with you. Father, we pray out, we cried out actually, we pray with supplication for your church. Father, purify your church. Oh Lord, we pray for your church to be washed with the truth of your word. Lord, thank you for allowing us. You said, come to me and I will give you rest. What a beautiful thing is to experience that rest comes from your presence. Thank you, Lord, for this God moment that you have opened our eyes to see you. Thank you for the hope in our hearts to know that our children are in your hands. And according to your purpose, according to your plan, and according to your timing, you will bring them back. That's your promise. However you do, that's up to you. They are yours. We pray for them. We pray for marriages here. And we pray for our family that don't know you. And we cried out to you because you are our only living hope. And we thank you, Lord, that you're here and that you have heard our cry and you have seen our tears. And we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Oof. Isn't that sweet when he just takes over? Faithful is he. Amen? Okay, so what were we doing before? Oh, okay. We're in Philippians. All right. Well, open your Bibles to Philippians. Man. I was reminded, Louis was telling me last night, he said, you know, he was somewhere with John White, and there he happened to be in the same room with John, and John, what a gift. And Louis was telling me, he said, you know what? I was reminded of John one day. He says that they were somewhere in the same room, and 3 o'clock in the morning, John, he gets up and top of his lungs is praising Jesus. Just in the middle of the night. And Louis was telling me, he says, man, what really impressed me is that here's a man who loves Jesus so much. And he had this desire, even when he was sleeping, he had this desire to praise God, and he could not wait until morning. So he had to get up in the middle of the night and praise Jesus, and then go back to sleep. That's John, you know? So we are in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. The second chapter of Philippians, one of the beautiful things about this chapter is is what makes good Christians, what makes you and I Christians, is our ability to think of others more than we think of ourselves. That is chapter 2. If we call ourselves Christians and we want to grow and we desire to glorify God in all that we do and the way we live, we might want to consider developing this concern for others, an orientation for others. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, I'll read the verses and then we'll make a few applications here in the next. We still have time. We still have like, what, 2 hours? Yeah? All right. Philippians chapter 2 says, therefore, if there is any consolation, that word if there is a very interesting word. In many places, the word if conveys doubt. But here, if actually should be better translated since. Therefore, since there is any consolation in Christ, since there is any comfort of love, since there is fellowship of the Spirit, since there is affection and mercy. Verse 2, Paul says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God. Verse 7 to 11, one of the most beautiful passages in all of the scriptures about Jesus Christ. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and those of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And what would you say to that? Amen. Amen. So in here, now, please, context, context, context. What is the context? Paul is writing this letter, but it's not a series of sermons, individual, separated, isolated sermons. It's one letter that has one purpose. What was the origin? What was the reason of him writing the letter to begin with? Well, he is in prison. He's in Rome. He's a prisoner. Well, then he's there as part of his ministry, really not because he's in prison, but he's there fulfilling his ministry. And so he's there, and the brothers in the church in Philippi, they hear about Paul in prison, and they send him help, as they always do, because they are, remember, they are partners. They have invested with Paul in the preaching of the gospel. So now they send a gift to Paul, and after a while, because it seems like there was any interruption or whatever happened, and they, for a while, they cease to send this help. Now they're able to do it again. They send a gift. And in the sending of the gift, he is rejoicing because he hears how the church is doing and some of the issues that are happening. And in return, he is writing the letter to say, you know what, I am so rejoicing just to hear that what you're doing and how is the church going and all of that. I rejoice so much to hear from you and to see that you have retaken again this partnership, this commitment to be partners with me in the preaching of the gospel. So that's the reason why he's writing the letter. But in doing that, he is actually reminding them. He says, and let me tell you, he says, that I am in prison doesn't mean that, you know, the plan is not working or that things are happening, you know, to the adversity of these things. He says, no, you should actually be able to see things from his perspective. He says, because I am in prison, yet I'm doing my ministry. When he is in prison, he's chained to a Roman guard. Can you imagine being chained 24 hours to Paul the Apostle? I mean, seriously. Now, who's the prisoner of who? And make no mistake, these guys that are chained to Paul, these are not your regular soldiers. These are the elite. These are the special forces of his day. These are the top of the top. These are the best soldiers. A lot of these soldiers, They are the Roman guard. They are the most experts when it comes to all of these things and tactics and all of that. A lot of them, they turn out to be senators and politics and all of that, men of influence. Who in the world is going to be able to reach out these men for Jesus Christ other than Paul the Apostle, even if he comes with the chain in between them? And so here's the point. Paul, the prisoner, he is in jail, and he's writing a letter to the church in Philippi, who are supposed to be the free men out there, and he's telling them, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. 16 times in 4 chapters, he's going to say, rejoice, 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 and rejoice. Why is he going to say that? For one truth. You fill your mind and your heart with the Redeemer, and you will always have reasons to rejoice. Let me say that again. Fill your mind and heart with the Redeemer, and you will always have reasons to rejoice. And Paul says, I'm having a great time. He's like, you know what? Be encouraged with this. He says, ever since he's in prison, he says, other people out there, they're preaching Christ, different motives and different reasons. Says, still, Christ is being preached, and in that I rejoice. And so he's going to develop this thing, but it all begins with, who are you? You are servants. You are saints. You are set apart. You are at a particular place right now in history, he says, but it's all God's plan and God's purpose for you. It will do you no good to complain about it or to argue about it. It is God's will because he is doing the work. You're not there because of you or because circumstances. He says, you are not prisoner of circumstances. And that's the point that he's making. I am in prison, he says, yet I am not prisoner of my circumstances. I have the ability to walk above my circumstances because my identity is in Christ. And he says, whether I am in prison, whether I am out there, one thing and one thing consumes my life, and this is my passion, to preach Christ. And he says, and I have a captive audience here, so I'm doing great. And the whole point here in verses 1 to 11 is to say, if you are going to be able to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, you cannot get to the second half of that unless you settle first in your heart and in your mind, what is it that Christ makes it to be life for you? But it's not just about you. It's your ability to think of others. And that whatever circumstances you go, whatever comes your way, whatever is your affliction, whatever is your problem, whatever is your trial, he says, walk above your circumstances so that God can use your suffering to the encouragement of others. And whatever goes in your life, and as horrible and as painful and all of that, not to take away from the pain of suffering and all of that, is about whatever happens will be to the encouragement of others and it will be to the magnifying of Jesus Christ. Because that's what it's all about. You and I, we are servants, we are saints, we are set apart to preach Christ to the people around us. Whether it's in prison, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, whatever. He says, that's the point. But in order for you to do that, he says, you have to esteem others higher or more important than you. Because the opposite of that is selfishness. If you want to see a face of a people and of life that is miserable, you think about those that are selfish. They're the most miserable people to be around. Because selfishness destroys unity. And it is the ability to think of others and to put others above yourself. And it is the concern that you have for others. And that's exactly what he's going to say. If you have the consolation of Christ, consolation means that he's coming alongside. He's coming alongside to help you, to deliver you, to supply, to provide for you. If there is any comfort, if there is any alleviation of your problems and your pains and your suffering, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit here, if there is any investment, the Spirit is investing in you, what are you doing with that? It's not just the koinonia, like I said last night. If it's fellowship, it's an investment that the Spirit is making in you. It is the concern. It is the pain of your heart is that you're broken for when you see the pain of others. Or is it that we have grown to be, you know, like, I don't care. they are in the condition that they are because, after all, they deserve that. When you see someone who is lost, who's blind, who's going about life in the misery, you and I, when we grieve, and it is a painful thing, but we have hope. We don't grieve like the world because we have hope. How do they do it? Does your heart break when you see them in that? Does your heart breaks when you hear that there was a divorce in the marriage, that there is a kid that is now in drugs? When you hear all these things, or do you just turn a blind eye to that reality? Then you're missing the opportunity to be who He wants you to be in the midst of all of that. But you're never going to be able to come alongside someone to bring consolation, to bring any comfort, to bring any investment in their life, to show any affection, to have any mercy or compassion. What is compassion? You see the need of others, and you're moving your heart. In the innermost part of you, you are broken. You're in pain, and you're moved to do something. I need to do something. And if you cannot come, and you cannot share with them, and you cannot talk to them, then you get on your knees day and night, and you pray without ceasing for them. They don't know that you're doing, but He does. And the best thing to do, if you're really concerned about the well-being of others, talk to Him first about the needs of others. He can do all of that. He's not limited like you are. But if these things, now, these are things that come in the package of your salvation. These comes to you in the moment you receive the Spirit in your heart. When He moves in, He takes over. You are under new management. And that's what I said last night. You have no will of your own. We're so used to it. I mean, whether you want to admit it or not, we are, by nature, we are so selfish. If I was to take a picture of you right here, right now, I said, that beautiful picture, guess whose face you're going to be looking for? You ain't got to be looking for my face. I know that. I still love you anyway. But by nature, that's what we are. We're selfish. You think about you and you. But my life can be better if I just drive a new car. And I want a Tesla. What are they? I don't know about it. Everybody has a Tesla. I want a Tesla. God forgive you. Again, let me tell you. Let me remind you kindly. And remember that I love you. You take the liberty to spend His resources on whatever you want. Rarely do we ask, Lord, do I really need this? Is this really a need, or is this greed? My grandson, he's 10. He's quite a character, that little sinful creature. And since he was 8, he comes every weekend. I mean, which is one thing about grandkids, you know, if you have them nearby, there's a blessing. They're a blessing when they come, but it's more a blessing when they go. He comes to me and he says, Grandpa, I think I want to be a missionary once I finish school. I go like, that's interesting. His name is Jacob Jeremiah. Oh, yeah, yeah. Jacob, really? And Jeremiah, crybaby? I mean, seriously? I go like, God help you, man. He says, but Grandpa, I want to be a missionary to China. China? Have you ever been to China? No. Of course not, Grandpa. I go like, why you want to go? I don't know. Well, ever since he was 8, it's everything about China. He eats ice cream with chopsticks. I'm not kidding. He is studying all he can study about China. And he comes to me every weekend. We have him at our house. And it's like just two of them, my son, and then his wife. There's four of them, and including the dog, there's five of them. And yeah. Anyway, so I know the moment he walks in, his grandpa, I have a question. I go like, okay, there goes my free time. He says, Grandpa, explain to me this, and he pulls the Bible, and he gets the Bible. He says, Grandpa, I was reading my Bible, and I came across this one word, greed, and. Explain to me about greed and greediness. I go like, oh, man. I said, get in the car. Let's go for a drive. I'm not going to explain greediness to you. I'm going to show you greediness. And so there we are, we're driving. And there's a new coffee shop in town. And these, I don't know what's up with these people, man. There's hundreds of people there online waiting to get a simple cup of coffee. What's wrong with people nowadays? And there's a ton of cars, and there's that the only coffee of that chain, the only one in town. And we're driving around, and I said, Jacob, I think I need another cup of coffee. He said, okay, we'll go by. He says, Grandpa, don't go there. I go like, why? He says, that's the perfect illustration of greediness. He says, Grandpa, we went there with my dad the other day. One cup of coffee is almost $5. He says, Grandpa, you know that you can buy 1 pound of coffee, make I don't know how many cups of coffee at home, if you just know how to invest his money wisely. I said, whose kid are you, man? And how good are we to make ourselves believe that I need this? And you don't even know, we don't even know sometimes the difference between need and greed. Have you thought of others? Have you thought about what $5 can do to an orphanage down in Mexico or in Latin America? Have you thought what $5 can do to help alleviate somebody's need? That's what the Bible says here. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Have you come to the point in your life when you're willing to let go of those things that you at one point thought that you need? Are you willing to let go of those things? Are you kidding? I work hard for this. Did you really? Let me remind you, in chapter 8 in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord God himself said, listen, I'm going to take you to the promised land. And I'll give you land and I'll give you vineyards that you didn't work for. And I'm going to bless you. But let this be clear in your mind and in your heart, that when you eat and when you're satisfied and when you have plenty of harvest, that you don't ever think that this is the product of your working heart, but that you remember that all of this is because the grace of God blesses you. Because if that moment comes, he says, if you come to the point when you have abundance and you have plenty and you eat and you're satisfied and you forget the Lord your God who gives you the blessings, he says, in that moment, you have become like the other nations. And just as I punish the other nations, I'm going to have to punish you to teach you that all you need is God and the sufficiency that comes with him. See, we are infected in this nation. We are infected with the disease of selfishness, and we don't even know it. Let nothing be done for selfish ambition. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. There's one thing about Firefighters for Christ. It was 2009 when I first sent an email. I said, I was a missionary in Panama, and I said, please come to Panama and help us. Our firefighters in Panama need training. Like that. They responded. And before you know, I had John White, Pat Stilson, and Bob Amici exploring the possibility of having a training in Panama. And a few months after, I think 18 of them went to Panama. And they put together this training. And the awe of the government in Panama. Wait, they paid their own way here. They bought the equipment. They donated all the equipment. They don't ask for nothing. For what reason? I said, the reason is what they have on their logo. They are firefighters for Christ. They love Christ. And that's why they're willing to give to others what they have in abundance. That's why I love firefighters for Christ. And I like to hang out with them. I don't know if they like to hang out with me, but hey, they have no choice. And here, you don't develop this out of your own wisdom. You don't develop this because you're a nice person. You don't go about this because, oh, I know how. This is only because of Christ in you. That's why he says, your servants and your saints, you're set apart, your position at a place right now. God is doing the work. And for God's work, He has the full provision for it. God's will never lead you to a place where God's grace is not able to sustain you. Before he takes you to whatever he wants to takes you, he already prepared the place, he already prepared the people, and he already has the plan, and he has the purpose. And he has the power to accomplish all of that by the strength of his might, that is the strength of his power, because he is God, and he's almighty, and he owns everything. Don't ever forget that. So if you're going to go about thinking of others, you better have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so now he gives you these elements of Jesus and who he is and why you learn from him. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God. The sovereign Lord of the universe became the servant of all. In the Gospel of Luke, he says, I am here as one who serves. The sovereign became a servant. And notice, he keeps on giving you these things about him. Not a theological exercise. He was not thinking of, you figure this out and you go to seminary for 2 years, only you know that what it means here, that he emptied himself. He's not going about that. He says, just look at your Savior. Look at your Lord. You have this mind that was in him. What was the mind of Jesus? He was the mind of obedience. It was the mind of humility, he says here. Not only that, he says in verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. That's the mind of humility. And taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. To me, that was one of the greatest humiliations that Christ ever had to put up. To become like you and me. The likeness of man. Yet without sin, the Bible says. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Became obedient to the point of death. Even the death of the cross. Ancient writers used to say that to die on the cross was the death of 1,000 deaths. That you will die 1,000 times before your last breath. And to that he came. Yeah, dying for Christ was not a surprise. From the very moment, can you just imagine him as a little kid playing out there with the other kids? What about you, Johnny? When you grow up, what do you want to do? I think I'm going to be a Pharisee. I think I'm going to be this. And what about you, Jesus? Well, you know, just about age 30-something, I'm going to go and die on the cross. Huh? He knew it all the time. It was not a surprise to him. And he said it many times before going to Jerusalem. He says, the Son of Man is going to Jerusalem. He will be betrayed. And then he knew the details. He says, they're going to beat him up. They're going to spit on his face. And then they're going to turn him over to the Gentiles and he's going to die. Obedient to the point of the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We'll take on those verses in chapter 3. When it comes to chapter 3, verse 7, when Paul the Apostle says, I just want to be found in him. What he means for that? He says, I trust and I have no confidence in my own righteousness. The righteousness that comes by the law, he says, none of that, no more. All of that is trash, is garbage. It's the righteousness that comes by faith in Christ Jesus. And it ties completely to this right here. Before we move on to chapter 3. In verse 27 of chapter 1, this is how this whole thing is connected to the very beginning of the epistle. In chapter 1, verse 27, says this, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How can your conduct, see, it's been said over and over that belief determines behavior. Belief determines behavior. How can you go about and living in a conduct that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Only when you fix your eyes on Jesus Christ as the preeminent Lord of heaven and earth. And as you learn and you have the mind of Christ, the mind that is obedient, the mind that is humble, the mind that is all about serving others, and the mind that sacrifices all for the sake of others. He came to die as a substitution for you. Let me close with this as they make their way up here. So in the Old Testament, Every time the man will come to the temple to bring the little sacrifices, here they bring a little lamb, a beautiful little lamb. And the man will walk to the priest. And they will then deliver, they will give up the little lamb to the priest, who's ready with knife in hand. And as that little lamb is now in between the legs of the priest that is holding with the left hand the head of the little lamb, and with the right hand the knife that is going to run around the throat of the little lamb. It is a white, beautiful looking little lamb. No blemish, no spot. And as that knife runs around that neck, and as that little creature is now jumping all over the place, as life is living that little animal, that little lamb that was without spot, without blemish, is now covered in blood. And the man who brought this little lamb is right there. He's standing right there, and he sees what's going on with that little animal. But that's just the beginning. Because now they have to cut him open, and they have to take the skin. And there in one corner, there is a pile of skin of all the animals that have previously been sacrificed that day. And there is another pile where there is the head of these little animals. And there is this it's going to make you sick in your stomach. And that was the purpose of it. And as they begin to open and they begin to pull out the intestines and all that stuff, and there's blood all over the place. There's blood over the priest and all this stuff that is going on. There's blood running by thousands and thousands of gallons all the time. Can you imagine the millions of gallons of blood throughout the years? And as that little body of the little animal that was spotless, that was blameless, is now lifeless. And as you can see, the horror of death and is the depth of your sin. And there's this blood all over the place. The smell of blood is something that is horrible. And that man is supposed to walk away from that place. And he was supposed to go home with that image in his mind. And then throughout the week and throughout the day. And for the rest of the life, he's going to be thinking, that's what I did to that little animal that was blameless. It was innocent little lamb. But as they kept doing it, over and over and over, there will be the point when they just bring the little animal. They will be talking here like completely irrelevant to what's going on with the little victim that is now being offered in the sacrifice. Friends, my prayer is that you will never have the attitude. I'm just talking about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as if it was something that happened a point in the history that had nothing to do with you. What put him on the cross was your sin. It was the ugliness, it was the stench, it was the wickedness of your sin. And as he was hanging, it was bleeding, and he was dying, he was crying out to his father, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's not his sin. He died a perfect substitution for you and I. And that you will never think of the sacrifice of Jesus as something that just happened at a point in history, but that you will always have that fresh in your mind. And all of that he endured for me. For you. So Father, it is my prayer this morning that you will give us a fresh view of the cross and all the ugliness of our sin, and then to see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he was hanging on the cross, bleeding, and at the beautiful moment when he will cry out on the cross, it is finished. And to say that with those words he was saying, paid in full, the redemption of mankind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. For he came not to the world to condemn the world. And it is by faith we know that, by grace through faith in the name of Jesus. So Father, teach us afresh of the sacrifice of your beloved Son, your only begotten Son, and that by studying this truth in your word, that we will have a deep desire to pattern our lives after the life of your Son, Jesus Christ. The mind that was obedient, the mind that was humble, the mind that was all about serving others, the mind that put him on the cross as a sacrifice for the sins of many. And as you give us that new revelation, that we will continue to praise him and thank you for all eternity, to praise you for that amazing plan to set us free. It is in your name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.